I made a little bit of a mistake on your outline, okay? Not that I've ever done that before, so I know you guys will be understanding and forgiving. Instead of saying standing firm in submission and suffering, you can cross out the submission and suffering and put in light of the second coming. Just like, two Wednesdays ago. So the top part of your outline should say standing firm in light of the second coming. All right, and we touched on that 2 weeks ago, I believe, on a Wednesday, because it starts in verse 7 saying, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And we talked about, I believe it was 4 B's, all right, that you needed to be doing in your life in light that Jesus Christ is coming again. He is coming to take us home. He is coming to rule on this earth. He is coming to usher in His kingdom. All right. So standing firm in light of the second coming. Who is Peter writing to in this book? Do you remember who his audience is? It's easy to lose focus when you're in chapter 4 and it's taken you like almost a year to get there. Who's he writing to? Noah?
Christians scattered abroad.
Christians scattered abroad. And he even refers to them as aliens. Why does he call them aliens? They look funny. These are the funny looking people. No, why does he call them aliens, Jaden? Yeah, you're supposed to stand out from the world? Why else? Chris?
Foreigners where they are.
Why are they foreigners? Because they're scattered in the different places. William?
Because this earth is not our home.
This earth is not our home. We all are aliens. This earth is not our home. Our home is in heaven. So remember, that's who he is writing to. And they're scattered throughout the Roman Empire. All right. Why were the Christians in Peter's day persecuted? Because this book is about standing firm, the Christian's response to suffering. All right? And you know, there's all these great exhortations to stand firm, to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ because He's coming back and those things. But why were they suffering? Caleb? Yeah, because they wanted to share the gospel. Let me give you a couple of things. All right? And if you just read through the book of Acts, you will see that these are the type of Christians that Peter is writing to and is talking about. All right, it could be that they threatened the livelihood of the pagan merchants. You know, Paul got into that situation where he was speaking out in the cities against those false idols that were made of silver and gold and bronze. And what happened to him? The guys who make those idols go, "Whoa, whoa, buddy, that's my livelihood." You know, that's like if you went to a rancher and you started to say, "Cows were bad, don't use cows." All right, the rancher would probably try to kick you or something. But that's what was going on with Christians, is they were threatening the livelihood of all of these pagan type of things, and they were walking away from that and not buying it, but also telling other people not to buy it. Also, Christianity was misunderstood. You know, there's different parts and different epistles where it says to greet one another with a holy kiss. And the Romans looked at the Christians and said, "Ew, you guys are just meeting and kissing each other? That's kind of weird." Or they would take the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, we know that that is symbolic. It is a picture. All right, the bread is the body of Christ, and the blood, or the wine is the blood of Christ. But they didn't understand it, and they thought we were really eating Jesus. They thought we were really drinking Jesus' blood. And they didn't have that understanding there, so they thought, Christians, you guys are weird. But most likely, the main reason of this persecution is it was contrary to their life and their beliefs. Everything that they had ever grown up loving and doing and believing, Christianity was a stark contrast to that. They had lived in a society that was built on lust. It was built on selfishness. It was built on filling your own desires and passions. And Christianity says, no, you need to love others. You need to put God first. You need to do the things that God commands you to in His Word. You need to trust in Him, not in these false idols and gods that you have put up in your life. And they are hated because of that. 1 John 3:13 says, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." Why? Why are you not to be surprised if the world hates you? Well, Jesus' words in John 15, verse 18 through 21, He says, if the world hates you, you know that it is what? Does anyone know how to fill the rest of that verse in? the world hates you, you know that what? Jesus is speaking here. You know that it hated me first. The world hated Jesus when He came. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus told them, they're going to reject me. They are going to harm me. They're going to beat me. They are going to ultimately kill me. And if you are of me, if you're one of my followers, what do you think is going to happen to you? The exact same thing that happened to me. So don't be surprised by that. In John 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he said, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Jesus Christ came into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light. Why do men love darkness rather than the light? Why do men love sinfulness rather than God's truth or the light in this situation? Caleb? Yeah. Yeah, they want to do their own ways. They want to do their own types of things. All right? It's like the world is in darkness and everyone's doing their own sinful little things and they don't think anyone can see. And then Jesus Christ shows up and He's the light and it's like, boom! All of you are exposed. And what does everyone who's doing something sinful do? They hate the light, so they scatter like cockroaches and they go and they try to hide from Christ and from what He brought. It said, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The world is going to hate us because we are the light of God. We are a reminder to them of what holy living is. We are a reminder to them that there is a God that they are accountable to. So that is why the world hates these people that Peter is writing to. Well, tonight we're going to look at two do's and two don'ts to standing firm in light of the second coming. I mean, if I got that part of your outline right. Okay? Two do's and two don'ts in light is to standing firm in light of the second coming. Because, you know, Christ is coming again. How are we to respond to that situation? If they hated Peter and the Christians during his day, how does that relate to us in our day? The world loves us now, right? The world takes us with open arms. Oh, Christian brothers, yes, we'll listen to you. We'll take your advice. Is that true? No, how would you describe the world's outlook on Christianity? Someone besides Caleb, he's been doing pretty good. Deborah? Judgmental. Yeah, judgmental. Mason? Mocking, absolutely. Josh? Yeah, you know, the world hates Christianity. All right, how does the world perceive us today? You know, we are outcasts due to our stance to holy living. Because we say, you know what, the Lord says this, and I will do this. People look at us and say, oh, you're just an old fuddy-duddy. You're just a goody-two-shoes. You know, oh, you don't really understand. That's just kid stuff that you're doing. But no, we stand out. And we don't partake of the things of the world. We don't watch what they watch. We don't listen to what they listen. We don't talk like they talk. So the world will hate us because of that. You ever been made fun of because you won't cuss? If you haven't, you will as a Christian. Oh, come on, Christian boy. Why don't you just say one word or whatever it may be? They don't understand. So we are outcasts due to our stance on holy living. We are judgmental hypocrites, are we not? As Deborah mentioned. Oh, come on. You get mad about this person doing this type of thing, but I know in your life you sin. And you know what the Christian's response is? Yeah, I know. I'm a sinner. But I've repented and God has forgiven me. What about you? There's things in your life that obviously from looking at Scripture, you are sinning against the holy God. I am right before God because of the blood of Jesus. What about you? But the world doesn't see that we're trying to help them, do they? They think we're judgmental. They think that we are hateful. They think because we take a stand and say, you know what, abortion is wrong. We get run through the mill because of things along those lines. Because we stand up and we say, no, don't you understand? Marriage is between a man and a woman. All right? God made it pretty clear. There's no man, woman, woman thing. And the Christian is mocked because of their stance on that. We are exclusive bigots, are we not? How dare you say there's only one way to get to heaven? There are many paths. There are many different ways. So you're telling me, Lisa, that the Hindus over there aren't going to heaven? You're telling me, Aiden, that the Muslims? Oh, are you kidding me? Jared, you meanie. Saying all of those Buddhists over there are not going to heaven. I can't believe you guys. But you know what we do? We say what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 14:6 that He was the only way. So when we stand up in a crowd and we say, no, it's only through Jesus, they look at us and say, oh, you're so hateful. You're so mean. But in reality, you're loving them, aren't you? You're caring for them because you're shaking them and you're saying, hey, listen, pay attention to what God says. God's way is the best. There's no need to apologize for living as a Christian. There's no need to apologize for holy living. There's no reason to apologize for holding people to a high standard or for being exclusive in the realm of salvation, because that is what God has called us to. And that is what we are to continue to do as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. We also need to do two of these commands that are don'ts and two of these commands that are do's. All right. Command number one, don't be surprised. I'm getting soft. I spotted you the don't. Don't be surprised. Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Verse 12, starts out with don't be surprised. All right, now it's not a paralyzing shock, but a continuing attitude of bewilderment and astonishment. This isn't like, you know, the boogeyman pops out of your closet and he's about to get you and you're so frightened. Or, you know, if it was someone's birthday and we turned off the lights and we hid behind chairs and they came in and you jumped out and said, surprise! And, you know, that type. And they're like, whoa! This is like a continuing shock or ordeal in their life where they continue to be surprised about this. You know, in 1 Peter 4:4, it says, in all this, they, being unbelievers, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. Like the unbeliever looks at you in your life, and they say, well, why won't you do this? Why won't you disobey your parents? And you say, I told you, it's because I trust God. You know, and the next week they ask you the same thing or whatever, and they're so shocked. They're in awe. They're surprised continually. Like some of you are thinking, every Wednesday you probably come in and you go, oh, is he really going to teach for this long? Oh, you should just know that I'm going to teach for that long, all right? You shouldn't continue to be surprised by that. You know, there are trials and there are things that happen that kind of knock us off guard, that kind of wake us up, because it's not that we're expecting every single moment for a trial to happen. But he is saying, don't continue on in being surprised there. Don't continue to be shocked. Well, surprised at what? He says, this fiery ordeal that is among you. That's always great, right? When someone writes and says, you know, there's a fiery ordeal among you, this really means a burning. Like in Revelation, it talks about the city Babylon, the future city, nation Babylon, that's going to be burned literally. But it's used in reference to refining. You know, like if you're going to take gold and you're going to heat it up to a certain degree, why would you do that? Why would you refine things? Well, it's because you want to burn away all of the impurities. And that is what the reference here is to. At this time in your life, and remember, the people are scattered all throughout Rome. So some of them just went through this ordeal. Some of them it's coming. Some of them it may come in 10 years or something along those lines, because they're in all kinds of different places. But he's saying this ordeal is a refining tool that God is using for you, because this is how God operates. And it's such a precious thing that God wants to take us, and He wants to turn the heat up in our lives, and He wants to refine all the impurities away from us. One commentator said, only valuable metal is smelted in a furnace. The Christian is precious to the Lord. You are valuable, and that's why He puts you through these fiery ordeals. He says, it is smelted to bring out its brilliance and lasting value. Think of that the next time that someone's mocking you or persecuting you. Say to yourself, you know what? God loves me. That's why He's putting me through this. And it's going to bring out my brilliance and value. And what it really does is it brings out Christ more in your life, because that's the brilliance and the value to all of us. It is Christ shining through us. But why not surprise? Because this is a testing. This is an experiment. This is a temptation that is going on. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. He already told us, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He already told us about this process. He already told us that God does this for our benefit. And He told us that He does this in light of Christ's return. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Why? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, attaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You don't go through this process to earn your salvation, but this is a part that makes you stronger. And when you go through these things, it is natural that it makes you yearn more for Christ's return. Does it not? Can you imagine the people here that Peter is writing to if he said, hey, cheer up, Jesus is coming in a week? They would throw a party. It's all almost over. This fiery ordeal is, woohoo, this is the greatest ever. Well, we don't know when He will be returning. But until He does come, we will be tested. We will be put through the fire. We will be refined as we wait expectantly for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Command number two, do keep on rejoicing. I know they're getting complicated, aren't they? Do keep on rejoicing. I know I could have left the do off, but it would have messed up the title that I had. All right? It says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. You know, why should you continue to rejoice? What does He tell us? What's the reason? This is the part where you raise your hand and your lips move and little words come out. Noah? Yeah, so you can rejoice when He comes again. The idea here, this word rejoice, is a great burst of joy. Right? This is like when we had our Feed Our Kids meeting not too long ago, and I wanted to do something fun because it was spring break and because you guys have been working so hard. I said, you know what we're going to do? On Wednesday, when we get back to the church, we're going to go to Main Event and we're going to bowl. And some of you go, wow. So not only that, we're not going to bowl, we're also going to do what? We're going to play laser tag. And some of you looked at me like, and I said, not only that, after we eat dinner, we're going to go do what? We're going to go play broom ball. And your eyes, you're just like, there is this great beaming of joy that was coming from you. And the funny thing is, most of you thought it was a trick. I think Dewey or some others were like, okay, so what are we really doing? You know, like, I'm just going to lead you on and be like, ha ha, sorry, suckers. We're going to go pull weeds or something like that. But no, there is this great outburst of joy and hoorah, yeah! Well, that is what we should be like when Christ returns. Every single day we should be living our life in a way that pleases Christ. We should be taking joy in the way that we live our life, so that when He comes, it's an even greater expression of joy. He's here! He's finally here! I've been waiting! I've been serving Him so much! I've been doing what He wants! I've been going through all these persecutions! I've been being refined for this moment! And I'm going to be taken up to glory, and I'm going to be perfected by the One who started a good work in me. Why should you do that? So that you're ready to rejoice. You should also do that in order to show gratitude to God for His blessings to you. God has done so much for you and through you and in you that you should rejoice because of that. Verse 14 says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. This isn't new. This is exactly what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. He says, blessed are you when men hate you. Wow, that's a great one. Why didn't that catch on? Like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, people write Philippians 4:3 and all their stuff and, you know, things like that. You know, no one goes to the football games and they hold up John 3:16, right? But no one holds up this one, 1 Peter 4:14 or Luke 6:22 as we're looking at. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. That doesn't work, does it? Unless you're living right for the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you're trusting in God, then when they're mean to you and they're jerks and they're ostracized and they make fun of you, boom, you leap for joy because of what He's done for you. For behold, your reward is where? It's in heaven. And it's great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat prophets in that. Luke 22 says to His disciples, Jesus talking to them, you know, what are some of the things that Jesus' disciples gave up for Him? What are some of the things they had to go through? Yeah, in the end, ultimately, they all lost their life except for John wasn't beheaded or hung on a cross or whatever it may be. Yeah, that's one thing. What else? Wendell. Yeah, beaten. That's always fun. Enjoy a good beating. What else? Caleb. Yeah. They left their homes, didn't they? They left everything. A lot of people came to Jesus and said, I'll follow you. And when He said, hey, I have no place to lay my head, they said, ooh, that doesn't sound all right. Peace out. They left everything to follow Jesus Christ. Even if you look at Matthew, he left such a lucrative business being a tax collector. And he just, it's nothing to me. It's all for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of their willingness to be persecuted and their willingness to give that up, He says to them in Luke 22, verses 28 through 30, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus said, I've seen your faithfulness. I will reward your faithfulness. All right? Blessing number one. Did I put blessings on your paper? You have an association with the Savior. You have an association with the Savior. If they revile you for the name of Christ, blessed are you because you are doing what Jesus wants you. You are associated with Him. You are doing the work of the Almighty Lord and Master of the universe. Blessing number two, you have the Holy Spirit. Blessing number two, you have the Holy Spirit. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Keep your finger or toenail or whatever it may be where you're at. Turn to Acts. Acts chapter 6. And we're going to look at a guy named Stephen and what he went through and how he was able to go through that. Acts chapter 6. Look at verse 8. All right, this is talking about Stephen. It says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, including Cyrenius and Alexandrians and some of from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they are unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. These guys get really mad about what Stephen's doing. But he's been blessed with the Holy Spirit, so they can't keep up. Have you ever raced someone and you know they're faster than you? Stephen is smoking all of them. They can't keep up. He is just bam, bam, bam. Why? Because he has the Holy Spirit within him. So what do? They give up, right? No. They secretly induce men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the custom which Moses handed down to him. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. All these people who drag Stephen away, they're bringing all these false accusations to him, and he is just sitting there like, peaceful like an angel. All right, much like, no, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to say anyone has the face of an angel in here, right? He's just sitting there in the power and the awe and the glory of a being that is representative of, you know, one of God's servants. But why? You know, because if some people were accusing me, talking about killing me and all these things, I'd probably be like, probably be a little worried. But no, you have the Holy Spirit within you to help you with those things. Look at the end of chapter 7. So Stephen gets up and he goes, well, bam! He gives him a wonderful defense of the Lord Jesus Christ going all the way through the Old Testament. And what do they do? When he tells them about the situation, they cried out with a loud voice and they covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. Has anyone ever been so annoying or said something that was so annoying to you that you did the whole, like, I'm not listening, no, 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 you know, that type of thing? Sure, if you have brothers or sisters, you know, you've done that and you've had that done to you, all right? So pretty much, he's hitting them with the gospel. And it's hitting home. They are cut to the quick. So they stick their fingers in their ears and they charge him. And they didn't say, hey, should we charge him? What do you think? It was, we know we got to do this. And we are going after him. Well, what happens with Stephen? It says, when they driven out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep, which means he died. But he did it in a peaceful way. I don't know. If someone dragged me out and started stoning me, I think I would be more along the lines of, Lord, strike them dead. All right, my time's almost up. One more hit with the rock and I'm gone. But he says, because he has the Holy Spirit inside of him, Lord, don't hold this against them. You guys, you have that same Holy Spirit indwelling inside of you as Christians. You forget about that. That he is there to help give you remembrance of the Word, help to give you the words to say that you need to say. He's there to help you live in holiness and resist the temptations that are out there. He is there to encourage you and to lift you up and to help you stand in times of struggles. We always think that we're on our own, don't we? But you're not. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of you, and therefore you can have victory because of the Spirit. So number one, don't be surprised. Number two, do keep rejoicing. Number three, command number three, don't suffer in an unworthy manner. Don't suffer in an unworthy manner. Verse 15 says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. How do those suffer? Thief, murderer, troublesome meddler, all those things. What does he mean? Don't suffer like this. Okay, Andrew walks out. Wendell makes him mad. Oh, sorry, man. Okay, Robert. I just made Robert mad because I called him Wendell. So Robert kills me. All right? What's going to happen with him? You guys are going to have a party and you're going to make him your king or something, right? No, he's going to get arrested, thrown in jail, in a nice cozy little cell with a wonderful little life and all this tasty, delicious food that he... No, it's a miserable thing, right? Same thing as a thief who gets caught or someone who is a troublesome meddler, someone who is getting in everybody else's business and being a busybody and things like that. You know, people aren't going to like them. People are going to ostracize them. People are going to put them out of their circle of friends and the people that they do stuff with. They suffer. But why do they suffer? They suffer because of their sinfulness. All right? It is the consequences of their sin. But how would Christians do this? How would Christians suffer as a murderer or a troublesome meddler or a thief or an evildoer? I think Christians get into this idea sometimes that it's okay to fight evil with evil. Right? Oh, you're going to do this to me? Okay, well, I'll do this back in return for you for the sake of Jesus Christ. You know, if someone makes fun of you when they're around their buddies because of your stance for Christ, when you're with your Christian buddies, do you make fun of them because of their unholy living? Do you in turn use something that is evil to accomplish something that might in the end be good? Like for instance, you know, there's abortion clinics throughout our country. And some, under the name of Christ, for the cause of Christ, have gone and bombed those clinics. It is wrong for those clinics to be doing what they're doing, right? Absolutely. Is it okay to go and murder them? No. It's not. And this is what he's talking about here. He's saying, don't take it to the extreme where you sin and you suffer as a sinner for the cause of Jesus Christ in doing those types of things. You're to be so far above reproach. Don't stoop to that level. It's like in Matthew 5 when Jesus says, you know, you've heard it said it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You all remember that one? But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, punch him really hard. That was what it was growing up in my house. No, you turn him the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, yeah, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Fight evil with good. Don't fight evil with evil. Command number 4. Do suffer in a worthy manner. That's a Christian. Do suffer in a worthy manner as a Christian. Verse 16 says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. To glorify God in the name of being a Christian. There are only 3 times in the New Testament that word is used, Christian. And you know, when it first came out, it was used as a derogatory term. Oh, Christian. But it started to catch on with people, and they're like, yeah, you know what? I am a Christian. I am a member of the party of Christ. I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean that as an insult, but that is the greatest compliment that you could ever pay me. You know, what's so amazing about this as you look at this verse is who is writing this? Peter, right? If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. Why does that hit home with Peter being the one writing this? William? Yeah, because he denied Christ 3 times. He was ashamed, was he not? He was sitting there by the fire. Hey, aren't you a follower of Christ? Aren't you a Christian, so to speak? No! Don't know him. He did it 2 other times, and it broke his heart. It broke his heart, and he learned from that. He learned from that situation. He repented from that sin, and he trusted in God. And as he matured and grew in his faith, he's now saying, hey, it would have been worth it to me at that moment to stand there and say, yeah, I know him. You want to hear about him? It would have been worth it to me to stand up for Christ, to not be ashamed of him, and for me to die, rather than for me to deny him and go on living my life. You know, too many times we want to hide that we're a Christian because of the persecution, because of the heartache and the things that it's going to bring to us, when instead we should be proclaiming to everyone that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, our Master, our Savior. We are of Christ. And it is a beautiful and wonderful thing to suffer for the name of Christ. We don't like to suffer, do we? If you had 2 choices, you woke up in the morning, you could push the don't suffer button or the suffer button, I think everybody would be going, don't suffer. But instead, we should embrace it and we should rejoice in it for suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Suffer in a worthy manner as a Christian. Well, the bottom line, as you look at the rest of this passage, says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. What does it mean there? You know, this Christian suffering, this fiery ordeal that starts, you know, even in the day that Peter is writing, and it continues on to the culmination when Jesus Christ returns again. There is this judgment or this purifying of the body of Christ. And these hard times and trials and things that come up, those who don't really love Jesus, when the going gets tough, what do? They get going. They're out of there. But the ones who really love God stay and cling to Him and grow in Him and trust Him more and more and more. Well, that judgment starts with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? When those who stand before Christ and they've never trusted in the gospel, what's going to happen to them? They will be thrown into hell forever. Forever. Would you take this momentary light affliction as a Christian now? Or would you take being thrown into hell forever? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? It's a no-brainer. But some of you, even today, say, you know what, I love my sin. I love doing the things that I want to do when I want to do them, and you choose hell. You don't know it, you don't understand it, but you choose hell. And if it was with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Think of all the great lengths that God has gone through to ensure us salvation. And working out everything and all the prophecies and keeping the line pure and giving us Jesus Christ, how hard that was to give up His only begotten Son to die for us as sinners. What will become of the godless man? He's going to be tormented forever in hell. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That word entrust is a banking term. It means to set before. All right, how many of you guys have bank accounts? Give me some example. Oh my, oh, that was way earlier than I did. At least mine didn't have anything in it. All right, Dewey, who's your bank? Chase. Someone else? Hit me up. Raise a hand. Seth. Chase. Bank of America. Cody. Navy Federal. Is that real? Wendell. Credit Union AA. All right, Chris. Capital One. How come you guys didn't put your money in the bank of Jared?
I did.
You did? Did anyone put it in George's discount banking? If George stood up back there and said, hey, I'm a bank now. You guys go ahead and bring me your money. How many of you are running to do that? Okay, George, talk with those guys.
I really am.
Yeah, I really am. No, you wouldn't, right? Because you want... You know, your bank to have certain things like doors and a building and locks and an alarm and a big old vault. All right? And you want them to keep your money so that when you want it back from them, they will give it to you. With your life, with your soul, what you do as a Christian, you say, God, I give it to you. You're my banker. I give you my life and I will entrust it to you. All right? When you give your money to a bank, it doesn't just sit in the vault, does it? They actually take your money and they invest it in other things. And they do things with your money. Like if you had $1 million and you came to the bank and said, I'd like to take out all $1 million right now. They would say, I'm sorry. Your $1 million is scattered throughout all these other investments. We'll get it to you eventually, Richard. Okay? You have entrusted your soul to God. And God is seeing your soul. He's seeing your life as something that He can use for His benefit, for His kingdom, for His glory. And He will use it in whatever way He sees fit. And as a Christian, you know what we're to say? Amen. However you want, God. I trust You because there is no one that can overcome You. You are the Creator of everything. You are the Lord. You are the Master of everything. There is no better bank with which to trust and trust my soul. According to the will of God, shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. On the bottom, I want you just to fill this in as we close. Some of it you may already have filled in, you skip aheaders. If God ordains me to suffer, then I suffer. If God says, in your life today, you are to suffer for my name, you know what you do? You say, all right. I'll suffer. If God ordains me to suffer, then I suffer. And I do it unsurprised. I do it rejoicing. And I do it all for the name of Christ. I do it all for the name of Christ. I hope that's really your prayer. I hope that's really what your life is about. If it isn't, it should be. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for who You are and what You have done to it, done for us and done in our life. You are the faithful Creator. And who better to put our souls in the hands of than You? We thank You, Lord, and we understand that there are going to be trials. There's going to be times when people hate us and mock us and spit at us and treat us horribly. But we do it all for You, in Your name, for Your glory. Use us, Lord, as Your people. Mold us, make us into Your image so that we may be fruitful for Your service. Thank You for this time, Lord. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.